Morning. I'm going to talk a bit slow this morning since it's not translated into Japanese, but hopefully that you'll be able to follow what I'm saying. When you read scripture, you come across oftentimes paradoxical statements or paradoxical situations. And this happens frequently in scripture. So what is a paradox? Paradox is a statement, usually it seems to be contradictory, or in fact sometimes it seems to be absurd. But in fact there's maybe truth in it. So this morning I'd like to look at one paradoxical statement and two paradoxical situations. Paradoxical in Japanese is gyakusetsuteki. So you can find these statements, I say, frequently in the Bible. And you just read portions there on 2 Corinthians. And there's one such paradoxical statement in verses 10. It ends, if you recall from reading, with this sentence, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." By itself, this sentence seems to be against human reasoning. It seems to be contradictory and illogical. But behind such a paradoxical statement is usually a very clear message that you and I can learn and apply it in our lives. What does Paul mean when he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong"? He gives the answer actually in the previous verses. If you have your Bible in that section, in verse 7 he says, "He was battered by a messenger of Satan." He was hurt. He was irritated about this. As he said, "It was like a thorn in my flesh." He asked Christ three times to take it away. But Christ gave this provocative answer. This is 2 Corinthians 12:9. Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You know, Paul did get the message. He understood that whatever adversities he was suffering, that these adversities really made his faith stronger, and he was becoming mentally tougher. Paul goes on to say in that verse, "Therefore, I would boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." By the way, this verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9, is used by Lillian Shinoda. She was with us a few weeks ago. She's the conference missionary to Japan, and she used this verse in her prayer request. I still have cards of the prayer request, so later on I'll put it on the table there so you can pick them up and support her with your prayer. But she used this verse. So Paul accepted the fact that he was weak, being criticized, being persecuted, and he lacked physical needs. But for all these stresses that he had, he felt that his faith was strengthened. And the bottom line was, as a result of all these stresses, he truly felt the power of Christ. So the lesson to be gained is that Christ is able to work with our weaknesses. But there's one important stipulation. We have to be stripped of our pride, our arrogance, vanity. In verse 5, we didn't read it, but Paul said, I would boast about a man like that. He was talking about Christ. But I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. So Paul is saying, I'm not going to brag about myself, but I am going to exalt Christ. And he says, furthermore, that he will take pleasure in his weaknesses. In the NIV translation, the word there he'll take delight. But I'm using the Revised King James Version of pleasure. So he's testifying that if we place our trust in Christ, then our weaknesses will become sources of strength. So instead of complaining about our problems, you know, this is so typical. Immediately we complain about our problems. You know, we lack things, our disadvantages. But instead of doing that, if we turn our attention to the positives and take pleasure for what we have, that at that very moment when we take pleasure in our weaknesses, these weaknesses would be turned into spiritual strength. So God can work with limited resources, and sometimes he insists that we be severely limited. Why? Because he wants to take our pride away. He wants us to be humble, and that he wants to move us away from our narrow way of thinking. I'm going to use one story from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament to illustrate this, where the human or physical component was severely limited so that God's plan could be put into action. First is from it's a story of Gideon. This is taken from Judges chapter 7, 1 to 25. We don't have the time to read those verses. But Gideon was the leader who led the Israelites against the invading Midianites. The Midianites were invading Israel from the south, and they were causing a great deal of devastation. You know, they were destroyed villages and towns, and there was a severe threat that, you know, this would really completely overtake Israel. So God instructed Gideon to assemble an army to stop the Midianites, and Gideon went about his work. He gathered as many soldiers as he could get to face this huge, well-equipped Midianite army. He succeeded. He assembled 32,000. It's a large army. You would think God would be pleased, but God had a surprising response to this. He told Gideon to reduce his army. Wow. Gideon said, I just assemble this huge army. Now you're telling me to reduce it? God had a reason. And you look at Judges, chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. In other words, God was telling Gideon that, you know, we got to reduce the army because otherwise the Israelites would think that they did it. They created a huge army, and that's why they're going to win. But God did not want the Israelites to think and boast that they had achieved a victory on their own. You see, the whole question of pride will really get in the way. Gideon followed the Lord's instruction. he reduced his army to 10,000 by sending home those that were not really up to par. That any soldier that expressed a fear was sent home. So it reduced to 10,000. But God said the army was still too big, and that Gideon had to administer another reduction. And now only 300 were left. The army was reduced from 32,000 to 300. A dismissal of what? 31,700 men? Now how can 300 men defeat this huge Midianite army? It's impossible. But God had a message for Gideon. God was saying that when you are weak, I will be your strength and I will support you. So God wanted Gideon to believe that anything was possible. Actually, Gideon multiplied his resources by trimming his army. Why is this so? Well, a small, lean army has more ability to maneuver and better communication, so that Gideon was able to adopt a new strategy. The Midianite army was camped in the bottom of a valley, and Gideon had his 300 men positioned on the hill, and he had them come over the hill at night. At his command, they smashed clay water pitchers, and in the pitchers were lit torches. At the same time, they blew their trumpets. These were ram's horn, and they shouted at the top of their lungs as they swarmed over the hill in a tremendous wave. Can you imagine the Midianites looking up at the hill? And they saw this huge wave of warriors coming. It's like a tsunami. They're coming over with torches lit. Since it was pitch dark, they had no way of knowing exactly how many Israelites there were. It just seemed to them that there were a whole lot of them, and they were coming over the hill. The valley kind of concentrated the sound, and so that these loud noises just saturated the valley. So with all the lighted torches, the loud noises, it's not really surprising the Midianites were terror-stricken, and they fled. And the Israelites chased them and killed many. And this turned out to be a tremendous victory for the Israelites. So God had Gideon stripped of his resources until he had very little. But Gideon had faith in God and believed God would deliver victory. And God demonstrated that he does more with less. Consider the next story about how Christ does more with less. The first event I'm going to talk about is the feeding of the multitudes. This is recounted in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. It's also found in all the other Gospels. The event occurred after the beheading of John the Baptist. Jesus was traveling on a deserted stretch on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Usually, Jesus' ministry was on the west side, but this time he went on the east side. And it was a much more deserted stretch there. A crowd of people heard that Jesus was preaching, and they followed him. And this crowd numbered 5,000. It was getting late, so there were no places to buy or even get food. There are no markets nearby, and the few homes in that area were those of Gentiles, whose food was unacceptable because of the Jewish dietary laws. But Jesus said to the disciples, the people, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. This is Matthew 14:16. You give them something to eat. The disciples looked around and they found only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Can you imagine how stressed the disciples must have been when they looked out at all the hungry multitudes? They must have thought this is total disaster. You know, when you have a large number of people and not enough food on hand, this is indeed a very stressful moment. For Japanese, food preparation is very important. If you're hosting a party, you need to know how many people are coming so that you can prepare enough food. It is most embarrassing not to have enough food. In fact, the tendency is for the host to overdo, to cook more than necessary so that to be on the safe side. You want to eliminate completely the possibility of running short. It is better to have an abundance of leftover than not to have enough. We have a frequent discussion when we're hosting party at the house. Emily immediately asks how many people coming. And sometimes I have no clue, no idea, because Tucsonians are so laid back. I mean, we ask for RSVP, but they don't call, no email, but they show up. So this is a problem. You never know how many people come. So what Evelyn does is she overcooks. She makes a lot of food, just as I said, to be on the safe side, not to be caught short. I have 2 comments when I look at all the food. One is Yamahodo, which means mountain full of food. My other comment is, it's enough to feed an army. So there's a problem with having too much food, is that then you have to distribute the leftovers, you know. But it's a good problem because what, you know, you feel good in, you know, having people take home. And the guests that take home food, they don't have to cook for 2 days. So, you know, everybody's happy. It's a joyous occasion. I wasn't here one time, but JCCT, one time we had some kind of potluck and there wasn't enough food. I heard about this. The ladies panicked. I think they went to Safeway to get some food. But, you know, panic sets in when all of a sudden you see a large number of people, not enough food. Just imagine what the disciples must have felt. They panicked when they saw that they only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But Jesus, he calmly took the bread and fish. He gave thanks. He broke them into smaller pieces. And then he passed it on to the disciples. And the disciples distributed the food to the masses, the crowd, until all 5,000 were fed. So everybody had been fed. But you know what? There were 12 baskets of leftover food. This is the equation. 5 loaves plus 2 fish minus 5,000 people equals 12 baskets of leftover food. Very good equation. Christ made more with less. The second incident was similar to the first. Again, you had Jesus feeding the multitudes. The circumstances were similar, but the numbers were slightly different. The story is found in Matthew 15, verses 32-39. It's also found in Mark, chapter 8, 1-10. The crowd was smaller, numbering about 4,000. And the disciples had a bit more food. This time there were 7 loaves. Instead of 5, there were 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. The story doesn't tell us exactly how many fish. It just says a few. Jesus followed the same procedures. He just took the loaves and fish. He blessed them. He broke them into smaller pieces. He gave the pieces to the disciples, and the disciples then distributed to the crowd. They did this, and then when everybody had their fill, guess what? There were 7 baskets of leftover. So the equation is this: 7 loaves plus few fish minus 4,000 people equals 7 baskets of leftover. So in both of these incidents, we see Christ makes more with less. Now he uses less to produce more. Of course, these were miracles, but there's a lesson to be learned. You know, there are situations when things look hopeless, when expectations do not match reality. Yet, even under these circumstances, you can achieve more when your resources are lacking. So much so that you can more can be attained with less. So this is it's a paradox. Consider your condition. You know, we all have limited resources, limited talent, and scarce finances. And you may be in a very hostile environment in your work, in your neighborhood perhaps. But what can you accomplish? What can you accomplish with the situation? Christ is saying he can use whatever limitation or weaknesses we have, and that he would help you score spiritual victories. Weaknesses or limitations can become strength if you have a right relationship with him. Your faith will be strengthened. You will gain spiritual toughness. You know, we're a small church here at JCCT. We have limited resources, small number of people. We have little to offer in terms of facilities and programs. You know, Gideon's army triumphed with a very small number and with limited resources. When we reach a point where we can take pleasure, when we can find delight in our limitation, in our weaknesses, as Paul did, then Christ will take whatever we have to offer and he will reinforce and multiply them. Enabling us to accomplish much more. So more with less. That is, more can be accomplished with less resources. Weak is strong, because God will take our weaknesses and make it our strength. So truly, weak is strong. And we can have more with less. Let's join in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are so powerful, that you can accomplish miracles. You can work with limited resources. If we put aside our pride, if we have faith that you can accomplish these things, then we know your promise that you will work with us. And though we are limited in talent, in finances, and we are weak in many ways, yet we can be strong, strong spiritually. That if we turn the corner and we take pleasure in our weakness, take pleasure in our limitation, that you will then turn these things into sources of strength, and that we can accomplish much, much more with very little. So we look at these examples of Gideon, of Paul, and Christ feeding the multitudes, that resources in these cases were quite limited, yet you used it as really a springboard of building spiritual strength. So we take these lessons. They may seem contradictory, paradoxical, yet they are lessons that we can apply in our lives. We recognize we are weak. We are, in many ways, deficient in resources. But Lord, we trust in you, that you can work with us, individual miracles, that we will have spiritual victories. And here in JCCD, though limited, though weak, just looking at the superficial part of it, yet if we indeed can turn to you, that we can then create sources of strength, that we take your promise that in being weak, we are strong, and that you can work more with less. We praise your name. We continue to look on you. In Jesus, amen.